I just want to tell you, I got wrecked last week when Charles said, he made this powerful statement, Christianity is not a religion, but it's a proclamation of a kingdom. I mean, he said it first service. I don't know if he said it second service, but I was like, I ran back to see him in the green room. I said, Charles, you said it's the proclamation of a kingdom. And we've been living in this place as a women's ministry. In January, we launched the Esther. We got on board with Lou Engel and his Million Women gathering in October, 5 months from today on a Saturday, October 12th. We're going to be going as a community. And yes, there'll be more information coming out about that. But we know that we are part of we're a small part of something much grander that's happening on the earth today. And as a women's ministry, we have just embraced this Mordecai call to Esther, where it says, and who knows whether you have come for such a come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this is why Charles's word just rocked me, because Christianity is a proclamation of a kingdom. It's not a religion. And we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So ladies, as a gift this morning, you'll see it out in the lobby. We have a book called The Esther Anointing, and you're welcome to take one. Use it as a devotional. Use it with your friends. It's very rich, and it's our gift to you. But we aren't simply talking to the women this morning. This is a Mordecai and an Esther. We need all hands on deck for what God has for us in this season. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are standing in a hinge moment of history, and you are inviting all of us, men and women, to step in and to step up for what you have in this season. So God, I pray for ears to hear this morning and hearts to receive what you've laid on my heart, God, and that you would just equip us in this hour, Father, for the more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, I really believe he's calling believers in this season who want to be available, who are saying, I'm available, I want to be influential in my sphere of influence for the purposes that you have. And you are show-offs, all of you. We as a community, I stood back here, it was either end of January, early February, and I said, let's do a 40-day fast. Let's start it after the worship conference, and let's fast up through Good Friday. And I was stunned at the response. I mean, I know this is an amazing community, but I was stunned. It's so many of you leaned in and you signed up. You remember the big board, and I said, I need 168 people to step up and say, you'll sign up for 1 hour of prayer during the week. And we not only filled the board, multiple places, multiple hours had several people playing, middle of the night, all through it. And it was, we're just a people that are saying, we want more of God. We want to live lives that are surrendered, that are hungering, that are growing and maturing. And my question now is, God, now what? Because we don't want to live as a people that have secret sins that sabotage what God has for us, or where there's chinks in our armor, or blind spots, or walls that are broken down. We want to be people that, okay, so we fasted and prayed, we're all in God, what's next? And that's what I want to share this morning. Recently I heard, and it was with the Her Voice movement, it was that precious video. That's where I first caught my attention, and I heard it online. Do you remember the video of the children on Esther? Anyway, this verse popped up and it got my attention, and then I heard it online. I heard someone say, you can't have an Esther 4:14 if you don't have a Nehemiah 4:14. And this is what Nehemiah 4:14 says. It says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes, your wives and your homes. And I will tell you, my heart, it just leaped, because I recognized in this passage that I felt like God was giving us a next step strategy to put feet to our prayers and our fasting. That we are standing in a time, we are saying to both the leaders in the natural and the leaders in the spirit, like, our God is awesome, and we're not intimidated by you, and we're going to be a people that fast and pray, and we're going to fight for our children, we're going to fight for our homes, we're going to fight for our families, we're going to fight for our nation. That's what this is about, and that's what he's doing in the earth today. I really, really believe it. So just if you don't know who Nehemiah is, a little tiny book between Ezra and Esther, let me just give you a little background, because it's going to pull you in to recognize, hey, if he can do it, I can do it too. And Nehemiah, actually, his name means comforter, which is really interesting, bringing you to strength, just like the Holy Spirit brings us to strength. But it's a true story of a significant impact of one individual that one individual had on a nation that was fighting an enemy that was taking their children and wrecking their families and their homes. The Israelites had been taken into captive into Babylon, and Jerusalem's walls had been destroyed, and the temple had been totally destroyed. And at some point, the Israelites had been allowed to come back and to return to their homeland, and a few did. But after a few failed attempts, and many years later, Nehemiah, he's far away in Persia, and he hears that the walls are still down. He hears that Jerusalem is still in ruins, and he also hears that the people are in disgrace, and it seems impossible. Sound a little bit like some reports we hear on the news today, huh? So what does Nehemiah do? Well, he does exactly what we did in those 40 days. Nehemiah 1:4 says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And he goes on and says, he asked God to hear the prayers of his people as they repented and they confessed their sins, and then they cried out that God would restore their land to them, that God would restore their children, their families, and their land. You see, Nehemiah, he had been born and raised in exile, and he had risen from being a slave to a cupbearer, and he was actually serving a heathen king in a heathen nation. My point here is nothing would seemingly qualify him to be used by God to even rescue his nation, but he did. So you have no idea where you're sitting right now, what God could use you to do to be a part of restoring your family, restoring this nation. Because Nehemiah hears the report, and he goes to the king, and he tells the king what he wants to do. He wants to get back to Jerusalem, and the king doesn't just give him permission. He gives him passports and provision to return to Jerusalem and to do this. Nehemiah gets back to Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is he surveys the wall. He walks around walls. He walks around, and he takes a look at all the walls that are broken down. I feel that this is a parallel to what we're facing today. And that's what I want to encourage you in today, how the Lord wants to rebuild our walls. He wants to rebuild our moral walls, our relational walls, our financial walls, both personally and as a nation. And where we may have never gotten a victory, or we need a victory, and we're not stuck anymore in shame or condemnation or just trying to do it in our own efforts, but we're asking God for God-breathed strategies, just like Nehemiah did, that bring us into freedom and victory. There's a verse that I just love, and actually the ladies will appreciate this. I've been on this whole thing about Nehemiah, and it's a whole beautiful story of how God's been weaving it in my life. But the verse I got for the last women's conference, one time I got an actual word that said Nehemiah. I know all my prophetic bells and whistles started going off. But Isaiah 49:16 is the one I got for this last women's conference. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." That's a promise. Like, put your hands out. The Father says he's engraved you on the palms of his hands. Like, every time he opens his hands, he sees you. He sees who you are. He's engraved you. You're not just like being able to wash off. You're engraved deeply on the palms of his hand. Everything about you concerns him. And then it says after that, "All your walls are before me." Everything that concerns you concerns him. And he's holding it in the palms of his hand. But here's the breakthrough miracle and what I want to talk about today. It took the Jerusalem's walls, they were torn down for 114 years. And he tried to rebuild it for 72 years. But God gave Nehemiah a strategy, and they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. 52 days. Nehemiah came upon something, and it was an answer to the rebuilding of the walls. How did he do it? He did it with a trowel and a sword. He did it with a trowel and a sword. He looks pretty tough back there, doesn't he? You see, he knew that he would encounter enemies, so he wasn't just about building, but he told the workers, he told the fellow builders, "You're going to strap a sword to you, and you're going to be prepared to fight while you build." And in that, he got the victory. It's a picture that we need strategies that actually help us rebuild the broken places of our lives. strategies that bring substance to our dreams, strategies that tell us how do we go about doing this to build stronger walls while we're vanquishing the opposition that's been coming against us, that we're not tossed to and fro, but there's a finality that we learn to fight and we learn to conquer in the same time. We need to know how to build and fight. So this morning, we're going to take some inventory, and I want to talk to you a little bit about how do you build and how do you fight. And even though they're happening simultaneously, we're going to talk about the building first. So thank you, Amazon.com, but I got myself a trowel. Okay? I'm sending it back tomorrow. But how many of you do that? Come on, fess up. Then I had a thought, maybe I should hang it in the prayer room. I think that's a better thought. All right, so the first part in the building is we need to have vision. We need to have vision. What season are you in? Where are your walls down? What are you praying and believing for? We need to get the right picture, the right vision for what God has for you. Now, I'm asking that you have full grace for me in this next story. I take full ownership for what happened, but it's a story about having the right picture in your life. Otherwise, you are going to be totally embarrassed. So I have three sons, David and Michael and Brian, and we had moved to Camp Hill when I guess Brian was in kindergarten, first grade, so it was a few years later. And my son Michael was now going to be, he was in fifth grade. So he comes home in February, and now I had just started my teaching job. I had been a stay-at-home mom for many years, and now I'm a full-time teacher with, this is all part of my disclaimer, you're gonna understand in a minute. I'm now a full-time teacher by day, full-time mother by day and night. I'm also a full-time teacher at night because I'm staying up till all hours grading English papers. They were spread out all over our bed. John said, this is the best contraception ever because it's all over our bed. Sorry, maybe a little too much information. Okay, David's covering his ears right now. So I am very busy and very tired. My children now, so Michael comes home, back to the story, and he says, Mom, I need a kindergarten picture. I said, any kindergarten picture? And he says, yeah, any kindergarten picture. I had this random thought, as busy as I am, I wonder if their class is doing something on child development. Right? A fifth grade class, something that, still, I'm making my case. He says, yes, any kindergarten picture. And I said to him, well, I can still remember where I was standing. I said, there's one of our neighbor, it's a Christmas card of our neighbor Charlie, blonde hair like Michael, you need to know that part of the story, and he was sleeping with his cat. Our neighbor had sent it to us for Merry Christmas, and I put it up on our refrigerator. There was also a picture of, and because I remember standing there thinking, there was also a picture of M.A. Garibay Quispe, who was the little girl that we were sponsoring through Compassion Ministries. So I remember thinking, I wonder which kindergarten picture I should give him. Thankfully, I didn't give him Emmys. I gave him Charlie, okay? So, all set, we're good. Fast forward, it's now May. I've been hired in the district. I know the superintendent, and I know all the teachers and the school board. You need to know that too. Whew. So we are sitting up in the bleachers. It's fifth grade graduation. Michael's down on the floor with the other fifth graders. And David and myself and John and our younger son, Brian, were sitting in the back bleachers against the wall. And the principal says, parents, as a special treat for your fifth graders, when they walk across the stage, new PowerPoint technology, their kindergarten picture will pop up on the screen. You see, we had moved to the district and Michael had come home in February because he was supposed to get a kindergarten picture of himself for this presentation, right? I went flashback and I went, oh my gosh. So I lean over to John and I go, hey, babe, when Michael's kindergarten picture pops up on the screen, he goes, yeah. I go, it's not going to be Michael. And he said, who's it going to be? And I said, it's going to be Charlie sleeping with his cat. And he's like, okay. And so then I thought, you know, our whole family's going to go down in shame, so I might as well let the boys know that this is going to happen. So I lean over to David, and I go, hey, Dee, when Michael's kindergarten picture comes up, it's not going to be Michael, it's going to be Charlie. And David's trying to keep his cool as a seventh grader, so he moves two bleachers away from our family. True story. Thinking they won't know he's with us, except I was thinking about it last night. He probably had a sports shirt that on the back said Leech, probably. And then Brian was great with it. So we go down, and I'm thinking to myself, Michael still has no idea. He has no idea this is about to happen. He walks across the stage. Boom, there's Charlie, bigger than life, sleeping with his cat. The whole place just goes, aww. Like, I think in some people's minds, I was mother of the year because I didn't just settle for any kindergarten picture. I sent one, like a cute one. But fortunately, it wasn't Remember Emmy Garibo from Lima, Peru that would have come up. But Michael comes across the stage and he says, it's Charlie, Mom, it's Charlie. Poor kid. Some of you are running around with pictures of Charlie. You got the wrong picture, the wrong vision of yourself. I mean, I told the story because it just makes us laugh, but it's like God wants us to give, he wants to give us the right vision, the right picture of our lives. He is the architect, and he has a picture for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope, peace and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. So we need to talk to the architect to get the right picture of our lives. We also need to read the manual. We need to read the manual to get the right picture as well. You'll find vision to fill your eyes, to fill your heart, to fill your life. If you're trying to get a vision, God, what do you want to do with my children? And you're in turmoil of, God, what are you saying? You get this, you open this up and you find scriptures like Isaiah 54:13, all my children shall be taught of the Lord and great will be their peace. When you're wondering what God is doing and you feel like as a mother you haven't done enough, because you can't do enough. There's no way you can do enough. So just settle that right now. There's no way you can do enough as a parent. But when you get a hold of that, that God is going to be their teacher, it just lets you go, okay, God, you're going to fill in the gaps for me. And that great will be their peace, not just a little peace, but great will be their peace, the nothing missing, nothing broken kind of peace. When your kids are in turmoil or anxiety or whatever it is that they're going through, especially this generation, that you have something to have a vision for their life, that you can declare that God, this is your vision for them, that great will be their peace over their lives. Or you can believe Isaiah 49:25, that I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. You know, God is all about saving your children. He wants them saved and knowing him more than you do. And you can get that vision for your life as you believe him. For yourself, you can pray Ephesians 1:17. Charles touched on this last week, that the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes, your very eyes of your heart would be enlightened, your eyes would begin to see above your circumstances, that you would have the hope to which you were called. You're called to a hope. You're not called to just settle for what your neighbor who doesn't know God next door is. You're called to a living hope, that the riches of your glorious inheritance. We're not paupers. We have riches of his glorious inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of his power. This is our vision for our lives. If you're living beneath any of that, or if you're finding yourself caught in depression or my life's so boring as a Christian, you need to pray this over yourself to get your sights raised and to get a vision for who God is and how he sees you, so you're not walking around with Charlie pictures all day long. Just think about it. When you get depressed, think about Charlie and think about how awful I felt that day. No, we did have a good laugh. In fact, one of the neighbors had gotten the same Christmas card, and her husband leaned over and he was like, I think that's Charlie Heppenstall. And they're dear friends of ours. And she said, oh, no, it's not. No, that's Michael. But so anyway. All right, next thing you need some materials. And I want to give a shout out to Daniel Lucero. He has done these amazing graphics. We have such a great creative team around here. But Jesus provides the right materials because he lived out the life that he wants us to live. So he provides materials. He's like the general contractor who sees the beginning to the end of the project. It says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. I love this in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What's all things? All things for life and godliness. It's going to be the materials that we build with. So let's see what they are. It says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's pretty strong walls, don't you think? That you become a partaker of his divine nature and you escape the sinful desires. I'm like, chung, 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 those walls are going up, baby. They're going up. So what are we going to build them with? Well, this is what we build them with. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, which is integrity, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's a mouthful, but we got a lot of materials here to work with because this is the mortar that God is giving us to build our lives with, the mortar to build our lives. It's going to cause the bricks to adhere on what we're doing. How does this happen? It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. That sounds like broken walls, doesn't it? Ineffective and unfruitful. But these qualities keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where do you need to add some of this material? Maybe you need to add a little virtue or a lot of virtue on your broken marriage. Maybe you're caught in pornography and you can't get your marriage here. Well, you need to get some integrity and virtue, some deliverance too. But you need to get that slathered all over your life. Or what about knowledge? It says in Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. Maybe you don't know what to do. Well, the heart of the discerning goes after it. So get among counselors. Get into the word. Find out what it's saying. Search out for the answers that you need. Or maybe you need the mortar of self-control because you're finding that your selfishness, because that is what the opposite of self-control is, your selfishness keeps sabotaging your efforts. Well, we all deal with it, whether it's this addiction or that addiction or this thing that pulls us away, and we find ourselves being sabotaged in the rebuilding of our walls. Get that mortar of self-control. Seek God. Find out how, Holy Spirit, can I get freedom in this area? Or the mortar of steadfastness, which is persevering, so that you're unwavering in your pursuit. Like you're not tossed back and forth, but you're deciding, I'm resolute in this. Or the mortar of godliness, so that your devotion to him is firm. Or the mortar of brotherly kindness, where you have a walk of forgiveness. You're not easily offended by people. You're quick to honor others. You're quick to put others first and encourage them before yourself. Or, of course, the mortar of love, which covers a multitude of sins. The mortar of love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the patience, the kindness, what love looks like, endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. All of these are the kind of mortar that we can use to build with. So that's our materials. So we have vision, and we're going to have materials, and then we kind of just get to work. Got to get to work. This isn't something that we just like keep the remote and we're switching or we're on video games and we wonder why our marriage is falling apart because we just keep doing that, right? Quit doing what's not working. Quit doing. If it's not working, it's not working. So quit doing what's not working. 1 Corinthians says, we are God's fellow workers. We're his fellow workers. James says, be a doer and not a hearer of the word only. We need to act on what we hear. If God, whatever he's telling you to do, just start with that. Just start with like what's right in front of you because obedience is so key in building strong walls. Your life should demonstrate this life of obedience, and that's what love looks like to the Father. So many other ways, of course, but obeying is key to your relationship with him. And the good news is you have a helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit, so we don't have to worry about doing this by ourselves. The Holy Spirit comes. Brian's going to be talking about it next week. It's Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit, he comes and he empowers you to do exploits. He's not going to expect you to do all this by yourself. No, that's what being Christian is all about. Philippians says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So God is in me, and he's helping me, not only willing, helping me to be willing to do it, but also to get the work done. He's ready to show you what you need to do. Many, many years ago, God said to me, "If you will show up, I will show off. If you will show up, I will show off." I was tired going to an early morning prayer meeting that I had such precious friends. They so faithfully come every Tuesday morning. And I got to tell you, it was one morning I was like, "Whew, here we go again." And God just stopped me at the back door and said, "If you show up, Patty, I'll show off for you." And it didn't mean show up like, "Okay, here I am." It was, "No, I'm showing up. I'm going to come with a verse. I'm going to come with a song. I'm going to come with a word of encouragement. I'm going to show up to this meeting." And I cannot tell you how over the years God has shown off over and over and over and bringing the prodigals home. And that's just one little place where we've shown up. I will tell you, a couple weeks ago, and shout out to Nikki for organizing our Capital Steps, her voice movement, for stepping in that place. Because it's testimony after precious testimony of women who are showing up at their school board meetings. They're showing up in courthouses. They're showing up all kinds of places, helping with human trafficking. And they're just doing their small part just to show up. One lady said, "I didn't even know what to do, so I just started going to school board meetings." And then God said, "Will you go to one every month just so that the Christians on the school board know that you're here?" She said, "Well, I can do that." She just started to show up, and she began to see things change in her school district. So that's how we build. We're going to have some vision. We're going to have some materials, and we're going to get to work, okay? But Nehemiah had a strategy, because the opposition was fierce. It's a good thing I work out. Shout out to Tracy Joaquin. She helped make me strong. We're going to fight. We're going to fight. Now, fighting looks a little different than working. Fighting begins with a vantage point, and that vantage point is courage. And courage isn't something that you work up. It's not something that you can say, "I'm going to be courageous, I'm going to be courageous, I'm going to be courageous." Because you get flooded with all kinds of emotions and whatever the situation is. But Jesus said, God says to be courageous. 25 times he said, "Be courageous." Over 350 times he says, "Don't fear." So he must know that with the power of his spirit, we're able to do this. So we're going to be courageous. It's our vantage point. And It's what we get to do as sons and daughters of the living God. It's like the vantage point, like, "I'm going to see through eyes of courage." It comes from not our own, like, just being determined by our own confidence and our own abilities, but it's a deep knowing of who you are in God and who he is in you. Who you are in God and who he is in you. Because he hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you his Holy Spirit, who fills you with power, who fills you with love, and who gives you a sound mind in those situations. In the everyday, yes, but in those situations where you need to see clearly and you need to be a person of courage, he will give you the spirit of courage. Some of you know this story. If you came past COVID, you might not know, but it was Thanksgiving 2018, and John and I woke in the middle of the night to our house on fire. And I mean, it was 8 fire trucks at 3 in the morning and 40 firemen piling like bumblebees in their yellow jackets onto our front lawn trying to put this fire out. And it was a long year of restoration. It wasn't a little fire, it was a big fire. But I will tell you, yes, there was, as I was dialing 911, I still remember my hands shaking and trying to tell the operator what was going on. But I got out on that front yard and I saw all that was happening. And I gotta tell you, this is a house we believed in. This is a home that we had thought, "We're going to raise our grandkids here." This is a home that was a promise to us. And I got ticked off. And David found me. He said he hadn't lived in the house as, you know, he's moved on and had his family. He said, "I forgot how my mom was, like this bad, you know, lady." And because he found me in the front yard and I was shouting, "You've messed with the wrong woman." I was ticked off. I was like, "No, this is my promise." And this, I will tell you, it was a courage that rose up in me. It's not something we live in all the time, but when you're living close to the Father and you are discovering more and more who you are and who he is, that will be there when you need it. Second thing we need to do, and I'm doing it now, we need to stand. If courage is our vantage point, stand is our posture. And over 100 times it says, "The battle is the Lord's." That's why we can stand. We can stand and see the salvation of the Lord. We're not taking our situations lying down. God says he gives us an angel, a myriad of angels. We know that he's for us, he's with us, he's gonna fight for us. He's our rear guard behind us. We gotta see in your standing how you're positioned. You're not just standing there alone, but you're standing, angels all about you. You're standing knowing that God goes before you. You're standing with a cloud of witnesses, hoping and trusting and believing that you're gonna continue what they left for you to do. That's what standing looks like. Our battle cry is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? In the Passion Translation, it says, if God has determined to stand with us, tell me who then could ever stand against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? So you got courage, and you're gonna stand, and then you're gonna use your weapons. You've already got the comms in your ear. The Holy Spirit, you military guys, you've already got the comms in your ear, the Holy Spirit telling you, I've got plans for you, God's got plans for you, there are plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. So you're tuned into the voice of the Father. And we know that our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. We know that we're not fighting human to human, but we know that God is gonna give us strategies to dismantle those forces that oppose what he wants to do. And we know that in Ephesians 6, it outlines the armor of God. This isn't something, I mean, how many of you for your kids, you had the little plastic suit for the armor of God, all the different pieces. Some of the moms are nodding at me. But listen to what it says in the Message translation. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. I love that it said, more than just words. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. These are all offensive weapons that are at our disposal. When we talk about truth, and you know you're supposed to wear the belt of truth, that's like, it's not my truth, your truth, somebody's truth that comes up with what they think is truth these days. He is Jesus, the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's like, I was saying first service, like, we don't wanna have leaky guts. We want the truth of God to be in the internal part of our very core being is the truth of God that centers us and strengthens us so that we can stand in triumph. We want to be covered in righteousness, that holiness, the breastplate of righteousness, holiness covers our hearts. And that takes an intentionality. That takes a leaning in and letting go of those things that if God tells you you can be holy, you can be holy. And that's not like, whoa, but you can lean into where he is giving you grace to step away from sin. And you can live holy lives so that they become effective weapons in his hand. So that you're not finding yourself shrinking back and sabotaging your efforts because you have something that's keeping you from having a confidence, a righteousness before him. But you know your righteousness is in him and you don't wanna give that up for anything. You don't want to compromise that for anything. Years ago, someone said, compromise demands an increase. And it's so true. That little bit, it'll take more and take more. But we want to have lives of righteousness and holiness. We want to walk in peace that we're not tossed to and fro. But our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And everywhere we go, we share this message. We're prepared to share it. We have faith that is going to be a shield about us and it's going to quench the fiery darts. And salvation, that full delivering power of salvation that's like a helmet on our head, that's going to cover us so that we don't believe the lies. That we don't settle for less than who he's called to be, whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's the salvation of the Lord, this wholeness of God, spirit, soul, and body. And then we're gonna learn how to wield the word of God, that it is indispensable, that it is accurate, and that it is active. And you know how it becomes active? Just like we were talking about earlier, you find the promises that the Holy Spirit is bringing alive in your heart, which you're battling for your children. Find, say, Holy Spirit, what can I believe for them? And he'll give you those verses. And this two-edged sword becomes a two-mouthed sword. You and God agreeing. And it'll be effective. It'll become alive and powerful in your hand against the enemy. And finally, we're going to pray at all times in the Spirit, in whatever your native language is, English or Spanish or whatever it is, but we're going to pray, 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 not because it's a duty, not because it's a dirge, not because it's the only thing that those Christians do, because it's who you are made to be and do. Psalm 109:4 says, I will pray until I become prayer itself. That's how much we're going to pray. We're praying all the time. We're talking to the Father all the time. We got the comms on our ears and we're getting downloads and we're hearing, what is it today, Father? Where are you positioning me? How can I be used most effectively? Because you yourself in this garb, you become the weapon. You become the weapon in his hands. It's going to be establishing his kingdom on the earth. So I want to tell you, if this 5'1", almost one on a good day, heels today, 5'2". 63-year-old granny can do this. Come on, I'm throwing down. You guys are up for this. You can do this. You're made to do this as sons and daughters of the living God. And the enemy's going to rule the day. He is going to bitterly, bitterly, bitterly regret that he tried to mess with God's people. Bitterly, bitterly regret. Now I want to tell you one more weapon. Would you stand with me? You're going to get your trowel. Because we're going to do a prophetic declaration. You got your trowel and you got your sword. Thank you, Lord. And do you see that wall before you? I have several walls, to be honest with you. It's not just one, because I just want to partner with God in every place he wants to put me. But your personal battles, your walls, they're important to God. Let them belong to him. And I do want to tell you, I know firsthand that the enemy does not play fair. And there are some real losses on this side. There's some real casualties on this side. And I'm not trying to give some pep rally speech and make light of that. This is a real war we're in, and there are some real casualties. But the last and one of the most precious weapons is praise. And whether you're offering it this morning, because sometimes Mother's Days can be really hard, whether you're offering it this morning as a sacrifice of praise, you're in a very privileged place that you get to do that. As Bill Johnson said when Benny passed, he said, I get to offer the sacrifice of praise. I won't get to do that on the other side. So I get to offer this sacrifice of praise. But either way, praise is a weapon. It says in Psalm 149:6, God's high and holy praises fill their mouths, for their shouted praises are their weapons of war. So you're going to see the walls before you, and you can imagine you're building and you're fighting at the same time, and we're going to praise. Let's do it. actually see what is happening when we stand and take our place and see the angelic hosts at our disposal, the cloud of witnesses. I mean, you won't wake up tomorrow the same person. You know who you are in him and know that he's fighting for you. Father, I just pray right now that you would open eyes and ears in this place to see the circumstances, the walls before them as you see them, Father. I pray for downloads of strategy, God-inspired strategies for their particular situations to build the walls in their homes, their workplaces, their marriages, wherever it is, Father, because you've called us to be the people of God, and we are not just a religion, but we are a proclamation of the kingdom of God.